Welcome to Mattis Avenue Free Methodist Church, where we worship God, make disciples of Jesus Christ, and serve our community and world. The following is a recorded message based on God's holy word. We would love to see you for our worship services on Sunday mornings. For more information, visit www.mattisav.org or call 217-355-5947. And may God bless you.
Thank you, Jim. Well, here we are on the Sunday before Christ's Mass, which is celebrated this Wednesday. I know that Christmas has snuck up quickly for a lot of us this year, but for some of us, at least. But just remember that Christ's Mass is the first day of Christmastide, which you've probably heard of the 12 days of Christmas, right? Which go all the way through January 5th. So don't feel like you have to fit all of your celebrating into Wednesday. You have permission. Actually, you have permission to celebrate Jesus all year if you need that much time. And we do, usually. But feel free to spread the celebrating out. You probably already do a fine time remembering that, but I know for me, it's easy to get distracted by all of the gift-giving and the good food and the Hallmark movies with family, etc. But on this final Sunday before Christmas, as I was praying earlier this year about what I would be able to preach this Sunday, I saw the Free Methodist Church USA had given sermon titles and even full sermons that could be taught. Right, past tense of preach, could be preached every Sunday throughout the Advent season. So the sermons being given in Free Methodist churches all over the U.S. are rooted in John chapter 20, verse 21b, which says, "As the Father has sent me, so I send you." As the church, we're being reminded that our identities are not only those who have received Jesus, but our identities are those who are being sent out into the world in the same purposes and heart that we know Jesus was sent to us. And so I have an entire sermon on this week's scripture that was already written by the denomination, although I have chosen to only use the same text and the same title to try to convey a similar heart for our context here at Mattis. Now, it's not odd to be given sermons to read aloud to a community. Even in our earliest days of the Methodist movement, John Wesley had written 52 sermons so that pastors could easily know what to preach from week to week, and the hearts of God's people would be united by a particular message from his word, even across geographic separation. And this all seems like a really good time to remind us of something you have probably learned. And if you haven't learned this yet, you will learn it. It's an important thing for us to confess, for me to confess in front of you, is that your pastors are not pastors because they're the smartest ones or the ones with the wisest things to say. Now, you don't need to amen that, okay? But your pastors aren't even the pastors here because they're the holiest ones with the most divine things to say. Again, no amens needed. Your pastors have simply responded to God's call and have been appointed to help shepherd and guide his people with the heart of Jesus in this particular context and season. And we desire to love both God's children and Jesus, who loves his bride, the church, through all these things. Which is to say that even though we've made preaching and crafting a sermon a very big part of what some pastors do today, the living word of God and his Spirit's presence in these moments are the most important and powerful parts of the banqueting table that we gather at each week and the community that we're sent out as. We know that God alone has the power to refresh and to make whole. And so because of this, receiving the sermon, not just this morning, but every week, is not or should not ever be the main course that you feast on each week. Sometimes a sermon may be focused on teaching. Sometimes a sermon may be focused on inspiring or on turning our hearts toward repentance or lamenting together as a community. but it won't ever be everything you need to be fed spiritually for a week. And as we become those who are shaped by the Word, shaped by the Spirit of God, we must listen to Him in our daily lives, right? Jesus taught us to pray, "Give us our daily bread." We open His living Word daily, and we're shaped in His healing love in ongoing ways. And the uniqueness of Sunday morning, then, is that here in these moments, we desire to listen to His heart and listen to His Word together, speaking into our life in healing ways that unite us and then send us out together in Him. And in that same way, in worshiping in song, we aren't trying to give everyone their worship fix here in these moments to get you through another week. As beautiful as worship is here in song at times, and music is wonderful, there's no way that we could meet all of the needs of all the members of our community in this time, in this place, every Sunday morning. So it's important that everyone finds ways to continuing in worship each week, so that you're not starving for it when we gather together here. Some of you, right, we won't go through the whole list, but some of you, we know, some of us, really like loud kind of, I don't know, whatever the music would be, the contemporary music that you could find on, 91.7, and you like to crank that music up so loud that you can't hear your own voice. And some of you love the formative theology or the scripture that's found in classic hymns or in singing in four-part harmony. Some of us, honestly, would love to just go to a really loud concert of whatever kind of music it might be. Or you might enjoy just the music of creation as nature sings the goodness of God and you walk through the forests, hearing and joining in that proclamation. And I'll add here, as someone who's been in youth ministry for decades, that we know that all music is formative. And all music forms our thoughts and our hearts and our attitudes. And so it's important to use discernment with what we purposefully listen to. But the uniqueness of Sunday morning is that here in these moments together, we are shaped by singing together. We're shaped by singing the same words and our voices coming together in community with the heart of Jesus as our focus. And I say all of these things just to emphasize an important truth that the author of Hebrews points out in our passage this morning. That the things we do when we gather in church together are not the whole point of what God has done or desires to do. We know this, right? This is a simple thing, but it's important to say out loud and to be reminded of, because the patterns or the choices in our lives may not always reflect this. I want us to listen to the words from Hebrews chapter 10, verses 1 through 10. Would you stand with me as we hear the word of God together? Since the law has only a shadow of the good things to come, and not the true form of these realities, it can never, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered year after year, make perfect those who approach. Otherwise, they would not have ceased being offered, since the worshipers, cleansed once for all, would no longer have any consciousness of sin. But in these sacrifices, there is a reminder of sin year after year. For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Consequently, when Christ came into the world, he said, "Sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sin offerings you have taken no pleasure." Then I said, "See, I have come to do your will, O God. In the scroll of the book it is written of me." when he said above, you have neither desired nor taken pleasure in sacrifices and offerings and burnt offerings and sin offerings. These are offered according to the law. Then he added, see, I have come to do your will. He abolishes the first in order to establish the second. And it is by God's will that we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Father, we are thankful for your word, thankful for all the ways you reveal your truth, Jesus. Would you soften our hearts to receive from your word? Would you open your word to our hearts in new ways, even now? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You can be seated. So the author here begins with a comparison between the world of shadows and the world of true forms. Without too deep of a dive into Plato this morning, I want to give a really quick explanation just so we're all on the same page. I want you for a moment here just to imagine the most incredible pizza that you can imagine. I know it's close to lunch, so we're going to be hungry a little bit. But imagine the perfect, when someone says pizza, what is the perfection of pizza that comes to your mind? Maybe it's just, I mean, for me, I'll be honest, it's like this freshly crushed tomato sauce with like this crispy crust right out of an old-fashioned Italian brick oven, and it's just a little bit of cheese, a little bit of whatever the green thing is for a margarita pizza, right? I forget. It's like, what is it, basil? Yeah, there you go. I don't make it. I eat it, right? And it looks good and it tastes good. Maybe your perfection of pizza is like this, the deep dish Chicago style. It's why they call it a pie, right? That's your perfection. Whatever that is, think about that for a moment. Think of how delicious, maybe you hate pizza. So just think about the epitome of whatever your favorite food is. Now, whatever your dream pizza is, pretend that we offer you this morning a cheap frozen pizza from a discount store. And it's still technically pizza, but it's a shadow of the true form, right? The actual substance of what you know pizza to be. And now imagine that the only things that are real are those true forms of anything, whether it's pizza or chair or love. They exist in another level of reality. But all that we ever experience, even in our best experiences, are only the shadow of those things which are real. And so in that same direction, our passage says, the law and its sacrificial systems were only a shadow of the good things yet to come. It was a hint that something better existed, a taste of what God had promised would one day be our full reality. But because they had no substance in themselves, they were not able to make perfect. And the word for perfect here means completeness or wholeness. It's good for us to realize this morning, God desires to restore you to wholeness. All throughout Scripture, this is the heart of God that is revealed over and over and over again, that just as much as God wanted creation to exist, and so he willed creation to be ordered for his purposes, God desires to restore you and I to wholeness. Know this as the heart of God. And if the law, which includes all the ways of Old Testament systems of sacrifice, if it had been able to bring completion, then sacrifices would have ceased once everyone had been cleansed of their sins. Instead, year after year, the author writes, they come together for atoning sacrifices, for reminders of their need for forgiveness and redemption. And the giving or taking of a life of an animal was a highly regarded sacrifice because life itself was the one thing that would retain value across any culture and any time in history. Gold prices, we know, fluctuate. Even, you know, some of their economies were based on the value of spices. Spices today can be manufactured. Whatever was valuable in one place and time may not be valuable in another, but life itself has always been, it will always remain precious. And yet, Scripture says, it's impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. This wasn't new sentiment either. Even in the Old Testament, we have the prophets declaring that God is doing something much larger than creating an economy of sacrifice and cleansing. Micah 6:6-8, he asked, "With what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before God on high? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has told you, O mortal, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God?" Some of those questions updated for today, we might say something like, "For it's impossible for church attendance, for giving offerings and singing songs to take away sins." Or even, "Shall I come before him with half my paycheck? Will the Lord be pleased with me singing in the choir or going on 20 mission trips a year? Shall I name my kids Bible characters and scrub toilets in the church? Then would I be considered good enough?" And then the author of our passage puts Jesus in as the singer of Psalm 40. And Jesus sings verses 6-8, specifically, "We know that God has never desired sacrifices and offerings themselves, but God does care about our physical existence, knowing it's part of the whole reality of who we are. God has never taken pleasure in great offerings themselves because he doesn't need any of these things in order to accomplish his purposes in our world. Instead, what we hear Jesus singing points us toward the reality, right? The true form of what God desires. Jesus sings, "I have come to do your will," to the Father. The Hebrew audience here would have known the words from Psalm 40, verse 8, that say, "I delight to do your will, O God. O my God, your law is within my heart." And so here we have an image of what wholeness or completion can look like. And we can jump ahead in the next passage to hear it more clearly. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 14 through 16 says, "For a single offering, by a single offering, he's perfected all for all time those who are sanctified. And the Holy Spirit also testifies to us, 'This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days,' says the Lord. 'I will put my laws in their hearts, and I will write them on their minds.'" We were reminded of this truth last week, right? God isn't looking to change our behavior. He is transforming our identities. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17, you may remember, right? "If anyone is in Christ, there is new creation." Even our children's Christmas pageant this year reminded us that God doesn't want gold or frankincense or myrrh or whatever the valuable things are that we have in our world today. What he wants most is your heart. Now that line itself, "what God wants most is your heart," was a source of struggle in our house. It's kind of a cheesy line, right? "All God wants most is your heart." It's that moment where you're just, it's a neat thing. It's a precious thing to say. It's a solidly true thing to say. But we know it's true, and yet it sounds so cheesy to say it. My question for us is, why does it sound cheesy? And I want to tell you one of my theories this morning. Hallmark. All right. Now, before you assume what I mean, all right, because I know this can be tense ground. I do think the movies themselves can be incredibly cheesy. Just as a few examples that you're going to really like this morning, I pulled a few quotes from Hallmark movies that I think are good for us to be reminded of. From A Country Wedding, we have the quote, "I want to walk through life leaning against you so that neither one of us falls." Aww, right? Or from It Was Always You, "Every time I hold you in my arms, I feel like I'm home. I loved you yesterday, I love you today, I love you tomorrow." Aww, right? One more. "You were just going to leave without saying anything? You were going to take off for Thailand and build houses for all those elephants without even saying goodbye to me?" Not a lot of awe in that one, right? But 'tis the season to be merry. So you get the picture. Entire entertainment franchises have been built on being able to tug at our heartstrings with just the right lines. And these movies have been written and produced by a company originally known for tugging at our heartstrings with just a few lines on a folded piece of cardboard. And I believe the reason these things from Hallmark have been so effective is the same reason that we still call frozen pizza, pizza. Because words of loving sentiment can be effective because of the powerful love we've been created in the image of and feel separation from. There is a truth behind these sentimental words and a love behind all these sappy lines from Hallmark movies or Taylor Swift songs. All these things point to and yet remain far short of actually being. And it's the same with sanctification, which is what our passage this morning closes with. The word in the Old Testament always pointed toward a larger future reality. God's people, Israel, were offered to be restored in right relationship with God. And they remained in right relationship only when they were faithfully living according to the ways God had revealed and made available to them. So there was this constant maintaining of their status and maintaining of their identity. And it was amazing at times, but it was always still just a shadow of that reality that was to come. And then Jesus arrives. And we celebrate his arrival this week, right, through the worship of Christ's Mass. God with us. God, by his very presence, saying, "I'm not going to rely on your ability to maintain this relationship anymore. I'm going to literally put my spirit within you because of my great love, because of my grace for you. I'm going to smash through any economies of sacrifice. I'm going to smash through any definitions of who deserves what, offering to bring you fully into right relationship with me." This is the completion. This is the wholeness that we as humanity have been waiting for. And the beginning of verse 10 reminds us of a foundational characteristic of God that remains true no matter what your experience has taught you or made you feel like. It is by God's will that we have been sanctified. And this is no shadow or hinting of something that is yet to come. What does it mean then to be sanctified? For that, we look briefly back at Leviticus chapter 8. It's way back in the Old Testament. The very first tabernacle had been constructed where God and humanity would come together again, finally. And all the instructions for how worship was to function were given. And the priests had been declared and the holiness of God had been explained by Moses to the point where they could all understand it at least. And there was a holy fear. A holy fear involved, because if they did anything wrong, the person who did it wrong would be cut off from their people, which was basically a death sentence. Survival historically has depended on community, and it still does, but that's a whole other message. Then it was time for everything to be sanctified, which involved setting it aside or consecrating it for God's purposes. Leviticus 8:10 says, "Then Moses took the anointing oil and anointed the tabernacle and everything in it, and so consecrated them." And then it continues describing how everything was sprinkled seven times, right? Seven is just the number for completion. Sprinkled with oil, and then it was poured over Aaron's head. These things were now set apart. They were no longer common. They were designated as existing for the holy and healing redemptive purposes of God within his creation and for his people. And the oil in those moments were symbolic, a shadow of the Holy Spirit that is here. The Holy Spirit of God that has come, that has been poured out among us and over us. And that Holy Spirit is what Jesus, the baby born in the simple manger, has given to us, sanctifying us in these same ways. You and I are consecrated by Jesus for the holy and healing, redemptive purposes of God within his creation and for his people. I remember visiting Bethlehem when I was in high school. We were able to enter into the Church of the Nativity, which was built over a location that some people say was the original birthplace of Jesus. I remember the sudden change in atmosphere as we moved from outside in the noisy tourism of Bethlehem into the building in the quiet reverence waiting in line inside. I remember there was a lot of visitors that day, but everything was quiet inside as we waited in line, as we descended the steps into the area, the kind of grotto where they believe could have been the place where the manger that Jesus had actually laid in had once been. And I was only a teenager, but I remember those moments of worship and reverence happening in so many languages all around me. And I remember that every person who approached was just struck by the same sense of awe and reverence. And as we knelt together, I knelt with a couple others who were there with our group, and I prayed. And then I remember again as we shifted the environments back to leaving the church and how loud it was immediately when we came outside the building as people were selling all kinds of tourism things. But here's what I want us to recognize this morning, that any holiness ever attributed to any particular place or person is that same condition now offered to us in Jesus Christ. The tabernacle that was sprinkled with oil back in Leviticus. Can you imagine being able to worship God in that original tabernacle with the presence of the Ark of the Covenant, with Aaron speaking the prayers, with God literally nearby? Or think about the manger in Bethlehem, the manger that was touched by his skin. Could you imagine being able to touch the very place where Jesus, who was the fullness of God, had just slept? Or imagine, right, we'll be there in several months from now, but imagine the cross that was sprinkled with Jesus' blood. Can you imagine the awe and the reverence you and I might feel kneeling next to the cross after they had just taken his body away, seeing the dried blood that remains? Our passage tells us today that we have been consecrated, that we have been sanctified, set apart for the purposes of Jesus. This is what holiness means. And we're not just sprinkled either. Just as the oil was poured over Aaron, his spirit has been poured out over you and I as we come to Jesus Christ by faith. And not only has he done all of this, but our scriptures tell us this was and is his will, his choice, his desire for you, his way. It is God's desire to sanctify you. Some of us just need to be able to take that prayer for a moment. Say that to your own heart. Say that to your own mind. Understand, it is God's will, God's desire to sanctify me. And there's nothing we need to do to convince God. There's nothing we need to do to earn his favor. You don't need to change his mind or prove that you can do better next time. As we come before God through the Spirit of Jesus Christ this morning, his own will is to sanctify you and I. And it's no longer the shadow of a coming reality, but having received that coming reality today by his Spirit. As we recognize these things, we remember the context of all that it was shared in. Again, John chapter 20, verse 21, right? As the Father has sent me, so I am sending you. We're not consecrated or set aside for his purposes just so that we can sit as shiny objects to put on display or for others to come and visit us. As we are constantly being reminded of, salvation means creation healed and made whole. This is why Jesus was born and lived and died and was resurrected. So the question that we ask this morning, that it's good for us to be spending time in prayer, considering, where is healing needed in your life, in your heart, in your mind? Where is healing needed in your relationships, in your home, in your community? Where is healing needed in our world today? These are the purposes of God that you and I are sent and set aside for. Sent out and empowered by his Spirit, not trusting in any sacrifice that we can offer and not earning anything by our good Christian or churchy behavior, but fully depending on Christ alone, his arrival, his gifts, his invitation to you and I, and his continued faithfulness as we join the ways that he continues to bring about the reality of his kingdom on earth as it is already in heaven. And so as we prepare to respond to all these things in song, I want to invite Pastor Sarah to come to the altar. I want to invite Hector and Genevieve and Mateo and Anna to come up to the altar at this time. Sorry, you can't play guitar. You're not allowed for this one. You can come up to the altar, though. You guys, if you would come up to the altar. And then as they're coming, I'd also ask family and friends to come up to the altar with them and surround them. We're going to sing the song and kind of be a blend of singing and prayer. And then after the song ends, we'll just pray over their family as we're commissioning them. But I also want to extend the invitation to anyone this morning who feels like God is setting you aside for a particular purpose. Maybe he's bringing to mind certain relationships or certain places that he wants you to be sent out with his purposes, to come forward to the altar or stand where you are in response and be commissioned as you receive his Spirit for his purposes. Let's continue worshiping together as we gather at the altar.